Okay, let's just pray for a moment, and then let's have a look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our time together this morning. I know lots on the go, lots of information being fired at us, but Lord, we just want to pray that through the songs, the prayers, the communion time, thank you for the way Ian has led us, Lord. It's just such a delight to be led like that, and I thank you, Lord, as we just remember who you are and what you've done around the communion table. It's not just something we do flippantly, but it's something we do passionately and lovingly. And now, Lord, I pray that as we look at this whole idea of missions, as we look at this chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, such a great encouragement from the Apostle Paul on the whole aspect of how we give. And so, Lord, I pray you'll speak to us, speak to me, speak to all of us. Minister to us, Lord, that we'll just see that suddenly, because we've understood, maybe for the first time, what it means to really be committed to giving, that suddenly our giving goes through the roof. And suddenly we're willing to give beyond our ability even, as this passage teaches us. And we just give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever looked at some of the companies that have had great Christian beginnings. Companies like Cadbury Chocolate. Every time you eat a bite of chocolate, even though you put on weight, you can remember some Christian who started that is responsible for not for your weight, but anyway. But one of those companies that had a great beginning was the Colgate Palmolive Company. In the US. It goes back some 215 years in the US, and it was started by a young man by the name of William Colgate. Now, William left home at 16, and he headed out to make his fortune, like everyone likes to do, or at least they think to do, and everything he owned was stuffed into a sort of backpack, and that was it. That was all that he owned. And on his way to the city, he met an old neighbour who was the captain of a canal boat. And the old man had some great advice for him, and he said, you know, the old man, what he had to say to William was to change his destiny, really. The captain inquired as to where William was going. He said, I don't know. Sounds good. So he went on to indicate that he didn't possess any particular skills except the making of soap and candles. And the old man in his wisdom suggested that he pray with William and gave him some great advice. I thought, what incredible on-the-spot discipleship, you might say. Well, there on the footpath, right there, on the footpath, they both knelt down, and the old man prayed with William and prayed earnestly for him. Then as he got up, the old man said this to William, and I quote. He said, someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. That was the city he was heading to. It can be you as well as anyone. I hope it may be you. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Give the Lord all that belongs to him of every dollar you earn. Make an honest soap, and he said, give a full pound, and I am certain you will be a prosperous and rich man. Well, when William arrived in New York, he had trouble finding work, but he followed the old man's advice. He dedicated his life to Christ, joined a church, and began worshipping there. And here's the crunch. The first thing William did once he started earning money was to give 10% to the Lord's work. From that point on, this is what he says, and I quote, he said, 10 cents of every dollar was sacred to the Lord. Well, as his business grew, then it grew, he gave 20%. And as his business kept growing, he gave 30%. And as the business grew again, he gave 40%. He ended up giving 50% of his income to the Lord. Later on, William became so successful that he gave all of it to the Lord. You wonder why he was successful? I think you can track it back to where he dedicated 10 cents of every dollar to the Lord. You know, Paul in this chapter addresses a promise, a vow that the Corinthian church had made to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. For reasons not mentioned, the promised gift didn't show up. So Paul was writing to stir up their hearts to come good on their promise. And in doing this, Paul gives a number of key principles in this whole area of giving. And I want to address those this morning as we look at what God has to say to us. Number one, the principle of faithfulness. Look at verses 1-4. One of the important ways that we can be a witness to the non-Christian friends, to the world, is that how we love each other. Now, sometimes we don't do a great job in that area. You know, we don't love each other the way we should. But this can be done in a number of ways, but particularly by how we give to the saints. And Paul addresses this, you remember, in Galatians 6, 9-10, and he says this, and let us not lose heart in doing good, For in time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, notice this, while we have opportunity, underline that in your Bible. Let us do good to all, and here's another bit to underline, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, one of the key principles of giving to giving is to minister to the saints in their need. You know, on one occasion I was traveling in the eastern states and I was promoting the paper. On this occasion I was visiting an Assembly of God pastor and sharing how the paper could be used in evangelism. Well, in the throes of our discussion, we got talking about the various churches in the area where he was working and how they were working together. Now, people can talk a lot about working together. They can talk a lot about doing things and being a blessing to one another. However, when reality hits, often it doesn't eventuate. But this pastor's church was doing so well, and they were seeing blessings in terms of growth, which was very encouraging. But he went on to share something which really struck a chord with me and showed me the level of commitment they had as a church to work with other churches. They found in their local area that the Church of Christ was really struggling, particularly financially. So as a church board, they met together and made a commitment to pay all of the Church of Christ's outstanding bills and the pastor's stipend. Here's a question. When was the last time you heard of a church doing something like that? Incredible. So this principle of faithfulness, there's not only a ministry to the saints, but there's also a ministry of compassion. Often we can find ourselves somewhat indifferent to the needs of those around us. You know, Kevin was talking about what's going on Arton and what's going on in the Philippines, and some of the stories we've been hearing have been awful. And often we rationalize our responsibilities away by saying, oh, well, that's someone else's turf. That's someone else's duty. Well, Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church was to have a readiness to give. A readiness to be faithful, to meet the promise that they had made. So there was to be a cooperation with the Jerusalem church in doing a ministry of compassion, rather than respond from an attitude of coercion. You know, the recent Saroja cyclone, it was in particular in Kalbarri, it was just great to see the churches respond. In fact, I had one pastor from Duncraig Community Church, David Shaw. I don't know if some of you might know David. You may. Well, John's here, but David rang me and said, Carl, do you know of any churches that could get some help? I thought, what a wonderful ministry of compassion to be able to do that. And then this would lead to a ministry of example. You know, the promise had already been used by Paul to great effect to the Macedonian church to give beyond their means what was deemed humanly impossible. So their zeal was an encouragement to other churches to do likewise, to honour their commitment to actually give. Now let me tell you a story about this whole idea of commitment. Carol and I had the privilege some time ago of supporting a young lady who was a chaplain at a high school. Very important ministry, strategic ministry in making a difference in our community. And I don't know if Bassendine does some of that with the youth care stuff and so on. But she returned from the eastern states for a while to catch up with her family and try to lift her personal support level a little. When she was due to return, she indicated that she'd almost reached her target goal, which was lovely. Well, sometime later after that, she came back to Perth and we were able to have her over for a meal. Well, as we were catching up with her, she had been doing various ministries, and I said, look, how did your support go? And she said we hadn't quite reached the support and so on, and that things hadn't gone as well as she had hoped. When I queried her further, she came clean about the problem. Here it is. Many of the people who promised her support had failed to honour their commitment. I was horrified. And I was even more horrified when she said that me and Carolyn were one of her main givers. Now, I'm not saying that because we're anything special. We're not. But what we were giving her was not a great deal either, which made it really sad. But let me tell you something, and I want to just emphasize this. What these people who made their promises of support to this young woman forgot was that their promise was not made to her. Their promise was made to God. And their failure to honour their promise was a failure to remain faithful to God. Let me quote to you from Ecclesiastes 5:5. This is what it says. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. The word vow means to verbally consecrate to God to perform something. So it's like signing on the dotted line, in a sense, spiritually speaking. Now it's interesting, we'll always make room to pay our Visa card or to pay our phone contract or whatever, but we get so easily distracted from honouring our vow of consecration to God. I wonder how we rate the priority of our promises. So we see there the principle of faithfulness. Number two, the principle of liberality. Look at verse 5. So not only do we need to remain faithful to our promise to give, but our giving needs to be marked by generosity. Now the word for generosity is the Greek word eulogia, where we get our English word eulogy from. The word basically means blessing. So you know, when we have a Christian eulogy, it's just fantastic how the man or the woman has been a blessing. And the clear implication is this, that once we step over the line and commit to give generously, we are the ones that are blessed. We are the ones that are blessed. Your giving is, now let me say something that's really important here. Your giving is not a means of developing Christian charity. Your giving is all about deepening Christian character. When God, you know, speaks into our lives and He proves Himself again and again, our Christian character, our walk of faith, are deepened. We all have heard the eulogies. Some good, some awful. I mean, I've been to funerals where the guy's been a ratbag and they're giving you this eulogy and I think, I don't even know that guy. Who is he? Have you ever been to one of those? I've been to one of them. But the word eulogy here implies a legacy. So our giving leaves a legacy. So you ask yourself the question, what sort of legacy is my giving leaving? And this is why Paul says that our giving should not be done grudgingly. Now the idea here is one of covetousness, where we not only to hold on to, but we want to acquire more. Just give it to me. That's the world. It's putting our needs and our greeds, as it were, before others. But whereas the word bountiful here in this verse has the suggestion of giving more than we had planned, which is exactly what the Macedonian church had done, and this is where we get our faith promise principle from. So when we have a faith promise, we are committing, and you know, more than we're not sure how it's going to happen, but we're going to trust you, Lord, for it. And that's where our character is deepened. It's trusting God to enable us to give beyond what we are humanly able to do. Have you ever tried it? Most exciting journey you could ever have. Number three, the principle of harvest. Look at verse 6 again. Paul now appeals to an agricultural image to get across the purpose of bountiful giving. Well, Solomon says in Proverbs 11, 24 to 25, he says this, "There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due," listen to this, underline it, "but it only results in wants. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." The principle is clear. If you sow little, you'll reap little. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. That word generous or bountiful is the word eulogy again. And it indicates that we are prepared to sow bountifully in our giving that God is pleased to bless us beyond measure. Do we have an amen? You're getting there. That's not bad. Luke 6 verse 38 says this. Listen to this. This is what comes from the Gospels. "Give and it will be given to you." Remember that one? "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For with this," now listen to this, "for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." There's a little hook in there, isn't there? We need to see that Christian giving is an investment which presents a challenge to our giving. Let me illustrate. Lyle Eggleston served as a missionary on the Chilean coast in South America in a little town, and over time the congregation grew to about 80 adults. But Lyle was concerned that the congregation would be unable to support a local indigenous pastor. Poverty was the hallmark of the church, and the offering amounted to, Graham, you'll love this, $8 per week. I know you would just love that as, you know, treasury. Well, disturbed by what he was seeing, Lyle brought his concerns to the Lord in prayer. Now, what a good move. What a good move. A few weeks later, he stopped to visit a middle-aged couple who were new converts, which is just lovely. who had started to develop the habit of reading their Bibles. Well, he hardly got out of the car to talk to them and said, "Pastor, can you tell us what does tithing mean?" Well, Lyle wasn't keen to answer the question because he knew that Manuel and his wife were unemployed and were on the verge of destitution. Their only resource was from eggs laid by their hens. Well, they pressed Lyle, "Tell us, what does tithing mean?" So he gave in. He talked to them from 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Well, the following Sunday, Manuel and his wife gave Lyle an envelope with a few notes amounting to, wait for it, 20 cents Australian. 20 cents Australian. Well, the next Sunday morning, the couple flagged down Lyle because they had exciting news. Let me quote. The Tuesday morning, after they had given their tithe, they had no food for breakfast, so they were tempted to dip into their tithe. I know we've all done it. They were tempted to dip into their tithe money, but they decided to forego breakfast. Then, much to their surprise, they were tending their hens, only to discover that the hens had unexpectedly laid extra eggs. Man, I like those chooks. They're good. Well, the next day, a man wanted fertilizer, and he said, "Look, I'll pay you so I can empty your chook pen." So he took all the chook manure out and paid them really well for it. Well, after buying the groceries, there was enough money left over for the wife to buy a pair of shoes. So here it goes. Wait for it. There's more. You know one of those ads? Wait for it. There's more. At the shoe shop, she bumped into her nephew who she'd not seen for 5 years. After selecting her shoes, she went to pay for them, but the nephew handed them to her and said, "They're a gift." You get the idea? Let me keep pressing on. There's more. The following week, Manuel got a job on a project that was to last 2 years. Soon, this faithful couple, who had generously sown out of their poverty, were sowing even more generously on a large salary. Wait for it, there's more. Well, word got round the church. I bet it did. Word got round the church. "What's happened?" And they said, "Oh no, that's incredible. We can't believe what's happened." And they started to take steps of faith in giving. The church's income rose dramatically, and they were able to cover all their expenses, employ a full-time pastor of their own, fund a pastor to work amongst the indigenous Indian people of Chile. Wow. Why? All of this happened because a middle-aged couple, young in the Lord, were willing to sow generously, and man alive did they reap generously. When are we going to wake up to it? It's an issue of trusting God, and when we trust Him, we see God do things we never thought were possible. Number four, the principle of free will. Look at verse 7. We need to see here that giving to God is not some religious ritual or some dictated duty that comes out of that has its genesis in our human works mindset, if you will. But Christian giving, and in particular faith promise giving, is a free will act that is an expression of the wonderful grace of God at work in our lives. Now, there are key words here that characterize this free will giving, so let me give them to you. First of all, it's planned giving. Now, this should be true for both forms of our giving, our normal tithes to our church and to support. The word purposes there in the New King James means premeditated, predetermined plan of action that is done from the heart as a result of the grace of God in our lives and the acknowledgement of it. So we plan. So when I come to church this morning, I'm not looking around what I'm going to do. I know I've already planned it. Because I've seen many times, how many times have you been to church and we see people reach for their purse, reach for their wallet, and they're trying to, get everything out, and then say, no. That's not how it works. You see, what we've got to realize is that when we come prepared, we realize that giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. For many of us, we don't see that our planned giving is an act of worship. And that's the problem. Because we don't see it, that we're tempted to give grudgingly. So the Greek word, listen to what it means here. It's funny. To give out of a sense of grief, sorrow or sadness. It's like sort of having a $20 note in your pocket and you've got to get a jimmy bar to sort of lever it out. You're giving grudgingly. Not only will we give grudgingly, but we give out of a sense of guilt. The Greek word for compulsion means to give as a result of what they call external pressure. Cough up or else. So Paul states that our giving should be done cheerfully. The Greek word is where we derive our English word. Some of you would already know our English word what? Hilarious from. Now, it doesn't mean we're laughing all the, you know, as we give, but there's a great joy in our hearts. The idea here is this, that the grace of God has so touched our lives and our hearts that giving back to God isn't an issue. In fact, it's a joy. It's a thrill to give to God. Amen? Number five, the principle of grace. Look at verses 8 to 10. Now, when we are willing to give generously, joyfully, God is pleased to increase our resources. The word grace here refers primarily to the outworking of grace, providing our material and financial needs. The picture is one of lavish provision. Look at verse 8. Alls. Look at the alls. All grace, all ways, all sufficiency, in all things, and abundance. Now, I think we can see the picture. But there are two things that I think are important here to see here. Firstly, when we give generously, willingly, joyfully, God is pleased to increase our resources. But secondly, the increase is given in abundance to every good work. Why? The idea here is not to suggest abundance in terms of amassing possessions, but to eliminating needs. It describes the person who's taught himself or herself to live with little and thus have much more to give. Some time ago, Carolyn was sitting in our church, and as our pastor was mentioning various notices, he then highlighted the fact that the church had a small loan that they needed to return, to repay. Well, as Carolyn was sitting there, she felt the Lord impress upon her to commit an amount to help clear the loan. She was somewhat resistant, she admits, to that suggestion, as we were about to receive our tax return, which we normally earmark for annual bills. But struggle as she may, God continued to impress upon her to give the money. Eventually, after some what I'd call intense mental fellowship, Carolyn said yes. Well, after saying yes, Carolyn went to work the next day and was prayerful for the necessary finances to cover what we had committed to. She went home that afternoon to find a letter from a particular firm in the letterbox apologising for overcharging us and with a return cheque in the envelope. And then when she went to work the next day, someone came into Challenge and first of all gave Challenge a very generous gift, which was wonderful. Then on the way out, popped another generous gift on the desk, on Carolyn's desk, for Carolyn and myself. Now that's what I call all grace, all ways, all sufficiency, in all things, and abundance for every good work. What we need to understand is that God gives us an abundance for a purpose. It is to give to every good need. For example, you may wonder how we can do that. Well, I remember reading some time ago about Willow Creek Community Church, and they had a really bad problem, Graham, when it comes to money. They had an overabundance. They had $1 million surplus in their budget. How do you like that? Yeah, okay, I'm glad you'd like it. Now, that's a nice problem to have, but sometimes it can be a bit tricky how you navigate it. But eventually they decided to give it away to all of the needy, the poor, and the disadvantaged of Chicago. Can you imagine the blessing that was? How God used it? And other areas that we can see of support are missionaries, mission organizations, the needs of running a church. I had a pastor come in not all that long ago, and he said, we're planting a church. He said someone very generously gave us a gift of $25,000 to help plant the church. Wow. But another important aspect of this grace principle is that God is pleased to multiply our seed because we are committed to sowing rather than hoarding. Sowing rather than hoarding. This in turn increases the harvest of righteousness. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. A few years ago I was in Alabama, where your sins are really bad because in Alabama they say you have committed a lot of sins. That's a lot of sins. Everything gets extended with that southern accent. Well, I was at Clements Baptist Church in Athens, and Tim and Sherry Anderson were the pastor. They're a lovely couple. And they were starting what they call Global Impact Celebration, GIC, and it really fits the bill. I love that. The first year, they started with great enthusiasm. It was fantastic. Well, as a church, they've been blessed wonderfully with growth and so on, and they wanted to extend their mission vision. So after the speakers had finished, they came up with a faith promise of $200,000 US. When I returned the next year, I was delighted to hear that the church was doing very well in achieving the goal. However, someone said something that really caught my attention in terms of how the whole thing connects together and the harvest of righteousness from faithfully sowing. As I was catching up with folks, one of the pastors commented that in the last 12 months since they started the GIC, they have had 125 first-time commitments to Christ. So in the expansion of this harvest of righteousness, there is undoubtedly a vital link between having a global vision for mission and our home mission in Jerusalem. So let me just say something as an aside here. The danger with a new building? You want to cut mission. You want some advice? Don't do it. If anything, expand it. Trust God for what He can do. Because if God has said yes to that building, money isn't your problem, money's His problem. I've proven that this year alone. In this last COVID session, last year, we've put on 3 new staff, not a cent in the bank. And we've just trusted God, and He's provided. So whatever you do, don't cut mission. That's my advice to you. You want to hit me with a baseball bat afterwards, feel free. Okay, last thought. The principle of thanksgiving. Look at verses 11 to 15. A number of thank yous. First of all, receivers of this love gift will thank God for the liberality of the love gift. Look at verse 11. The Greek word for liberality has the meaning of sincerity, genuineness of heart. And this, of course, takes us back to the whole motivation why we do what we do. Why do we give? Because we love God and we love those that we want to be a blessing to. And secondly, apart from that, thanks will be offered up to God for the faithfulness and obedience to the promise made to God in verse 11. And, of course, that's referring back to the beginning of the chapter where Paul was saying to them, hey, listen, guys, you made a promise. How about making good on it? Then thirdly, thanks will be offered up to God for the expression of love that such a gift is clear evidence of, as we see in verse 12. Warren Wiersbe says this in comment on this verse. He says, when a Christian starts to think of excuses for not giving, listen to this, he automatically moves out of the sphere of grace giving. Grace, listen to it, never looks for a reason to give. It only looks for an opportunity to give. If there is a need to be met, the grace-controlled Christian will do whatever he or she can to meet the need. Amen? You see, the nature of this gift is emphasized in the Greek word used for service. Look at verse 12 again. It's the idea of priestly service. It's an Old Testament picture of offering. So the offering was not only a spiritual sacrifice, but a spiritual act of worship and offering. And then fourthly, the receivers would also thank God for the provision made for their needs. Look at verse 12 again. The Greek word here means to really fully supply the needs. And the idea there is there was an intensity of need. It was urgent. You know, we talk about some of these people who have been in Europe or have been in Africa or something, and sometimes their need is screamingly urgent. So we need to understand what that means. Then fifth, the receivers would give thanks for the way in which such giving glorifies God. Friends, I look at what you've done for Challenge, and every dollar you've given to us honours God, glorifies God, and it brings me great joy, and I trust it brings you great joy as you expand that to the Aboriginal work you're doing and all the other ministries that you're involved in. In this, thanks would be given for the proof of what you've done. That is the genuineness, the sincerity, the trustworthiness of your commitment to God and the promise you've made to God. Because that's who you're making it to. Then six, the receivers would give thanks for the fellowship that comes from such giving. So when you give to a mission organization, you're joining, putting your arms around their shoulder, and you're joining with them in what they are doing. And you're part of that ministry as you join them. It's just so really, really important. The word for contribution there is the Greek word koinonia, meaning fellowship. And this sort of fellowship denotes a oneness of heart and mind and spirit reflected in the genuine concern of the Corinthian church for the Jerusalem church. Of course, this is exactly why we give to missions. Why we give to missionaries around the world. Well, last but not least, and Ian touched on this beautifully as he touched on this last verse 15, the indescribable gift. Who is it? It's Jesus. I mean, that's all the motivation we need. Because Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. I mean, I came out of a Roman Catholic background. I came out of a works mindset. I was working for myself. And then when I discovered it's all been done, that Jesus went to the cross, He shed His blood. It wasn't something that was spilt. It was a deliberate. When you say poured, the word that comes to me is intentional. Deliberate act that Jesus did so that I could know forgiveness for my sin. And this is all we need to motivate us to give and give generously. Let me finish with a couple of quick stories. Some of you may have heard this one, but you know, a farmer once went to hear John Wesley preach. You may know this one, Ian, but I found the story funny. The great leader was dealing with the question of money and was examining it under three divisions. His first thought was, get all you can. Well, the farmer just nudged his neighbour and said, oh, this man's definitely got something here. This is admirable preaching, he said. Well, Wesley reached his second thought, save all you can. Well, the farmer just was beside himself with joy and excitement. Was there ever anything like this, he said? The preacher denounced, you know, people who weren't thrifty and so on, and wasted, and the farmer rubbed his hands as he thought, this entire thing I've taught from my youth up. What with getting and with hoarding, it seemed to him that salvation had come to his household. It was just wonderful that salvation had come to his household. I'm sorry I said that too quick. I get so excited sometimes. But Wesley went on to his third thought, which was this. Give all you can. And the farmer goes, oh dear. Oh dear. He's gone and spoiled it all now. Then Wesley said something which absolutely stuck with me. Listen to this, folks. Getting without giving makes only stagnant pools of men and women. That's why we're never happy when we get a bigger, better car, bigger, better house, more clothes. It's just a stagnant pool. It doesn't bring us joy. It doesn't bring us happiness. But then on the other side of the fence, there was a little girl who was given 10 very bright coins. Doesn't say what sort they were, maybe 20-cent coins, I don't know. Instantly she began to part with them. This is what she did. This one is for Jesus. This one is for you, Mummy. This one is for you, Dad. And so on until she had only one coin left. And then she said, and this one is for Jesus. But her mother said, you've already given one to Jesus. Yes, Mummy, that one belonged to Jesus. But I want you to know, this one is a present. I love that. This is a lovely way, in the innocence of childhood, to give graciously, lovingly, generously of the Lord. And to see that we can expand His kingdom in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outer parts of the world. We may never leave the seat, but because we're faithful in our prayer and our giving and our mission emphasis and vision, we have an impact that has a footprint around the world. So to sum it up, remember these principles. The principle of faithfulness, liberality, harvest, free will, grace, thanksgiving. Amen? Okay, let's pray and then I'll hand back to Ian. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for our time together this morning. It's just been a joy, Lord. I love coming to Basso, Lord. I so enjoy the folks, so enjoy the fellowship. Just thank You, Lord, for the... It's just great to be here. And thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning, Lord. And I just pray that we just get that heart for vision. I pray, Lord, for the new church going up, we get a heart to reach our Jerusalem, Lord. That's why we build a church. But Lord, we get serious about really reaching out, just even to one person, Lord. It doesn't have to be 10, one. Whoever it might be, mum, dad, brother, sister, friend, neighbour, work colleague, whatever it might be, that You would just put on our hearts to reach out and gossip the gospel to. So thank You, Lord, that we've been able to share together. Thank You, Lord, for this emphasis on mission. Thank You, Lord, for a church that's been very faithful. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just continue to be at work. And I pray, Lord, that You've challenged our hearts this morning, that we're not only just challenged, but we're changed, and that we make a commitment to what it really means to give regularly to our church, but also to missions. And as we do that, You bless us beyond measure. And Lord, our glass is overflowing, because as we walk in obedience, You bless us beyond measure, because we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.